Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For when he received honour and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have prophetic words more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to the lamp, a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing the first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm going to add a reading from Mark 9, which is page 844 of the Church Bibles. Mark 9, which is on page 844. I'm going to read from verses 2 to 10. From verse 2 reads, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son, listen to him.' And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean." This too is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word to us from 2 Peter and from Mark's Gospel. By your Spirit, we ask that you will prepare our hearts for the work your word will do in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, just before Christmas, I was alarmed to receive a letter from a company managing a pension that I paid into between 1993 and 1999. 6 years of my life, I paid into that pension. I even transferred some funds from one pension, another pension, into that pension. And now they wrote to me to say, "The pension scheme's assets only have funds to cover a certain percentage of the amount required to meet the benefits." They told me that in 2016, they tried to do something about that, a recovery plan, to address the shortfall, and since then, the funding level had got worse. Now, I'm not going to ask for a whip round this evening. I was able to get in touch with an independent advisor, and he said I'd misinterpreted and there's no need to panic yet. But here's why I care. Because in my life and in your life, in the life of the person sat next to you, in the life of people you may have left home, we are all living now with a view to something in the future. Any one of us, for example, who pays into a pension, maybe not using funds they could have access to now because they believe something will happen with those funds in the future. So why then would you make a sacrifice like that unless you could be sure? That's what people get mad about, isn't it? If a government says, well, we used to say this is the age you can retire at, but it's no longer that age. Oh, you could retire at that age still, but you won't get the level of funding you thought you might have done. Well, people feel cheated then, and they say, well, you're not only messing with my future, but you're messing with my present, because I live now in the light of that future. Don't think about a younger person, maybe somebody saving for a house or a marriage. Again, they may be not taking holidays or not taking the holidays they want to, because they are building their lives on an expectation. It is important to know what the future holds. Well, it's the same in the Christian life. A Christian person must be certain of their own future. And the passage we're looking at today, Peter wants to be sure that his readers, that you and I too, are sure of our futures. If you're with us for Dan's sermon last week, again in 2 Peter chapter 1, but then verses 5 to 7, we saw Peter reminding us of amazing promises of God, especially about Jesus, that he is Lord and Saviour to those who lean on him. And while those things are true now, there comes a time when it will be even more real to us, more realized, if you like, more pertinent. When Jesus comes back again to this world to usher in his perfect rule, there'll be no more suffering or pain or crying. These are promises about Jesus and about the future that Peter reminds us. And it's in the light of that future that Peter says, he says it in verse 15 and verse 5, make every effort to be ready for it. Verses 3 to 11 of the chapter, Peter encourages Christians to work on their characters. And the areas they're going to work on from verse 5 of chapter 1 are very challenging. So virtue and knowledge, self-control, our steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection and love. And Peter says, make every effort to do these things. These instructions, it's hard, it's challenging, it's going to involve effort. And the natural reaction when you and I are told to do something that's going to be challenging and will require effort is to say, well, why? I know someone who works at the BBC in Salford Quays, and he cycles daily from Knutsford to Salford Quays, mile after mile of puffing and panting and sweating. And you might think, well, why? You might do it perhaps to save thousands of pounds you would otherwise have spent on public transport or maintaining a car. In my friend's case, I think it's the body beautiful, or at least an edge it gives him as a triathlete. Well, so too, Peter knows that we need a reason. We need to be motivated by something to make the effort. We need to know what the future holds so we can live now in the light of it. There must be an end to the story for Christians that makes sense. It wouldn't do, would it, with simply Iran and America going to a nuclear war, end of story. It wouldn't do for us, would it, simply that a meteorite hits the earth and the screen goes black. Christians need to know there is a day when history is leading and that their effort will be rewarded as those who've lived in the light of their Saviour coming, and they will spend eternity with him. And that's what Peter addresses as he says in verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He's talking about the second coming. Coming in power is New Testament speak for Jesus coming again. The day he'll usher in that rule, that lordship over the earth fully and finally, the day he comes as our Saviour for those trusting in him. And concerning that, Peter says, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths. In other words, we weren't making it up. I guess that would be a definition, wouldn't it, for a social construction. Construction, something that someone made social by people. Now we might want to respond to Peter, well, I should hope you're not making it up. I wonder how you do respond to people who begin a sentence or a story with, no word of a lie. Or, I won't tell a lie. I mean, I saw somebody on television say precisely that last night, and I found myself wondering, well, do you mean generally your mode is you just lie and occasionally you suspend it to tell us something true? So I read Peter and I get to wondering, Peter, is it really necessary to qualify your story by telling us that it actually took place? But Peter could answer that, and he has an answer for his first readers, and he has an answer for us too. I'm underlining the veracity of our story, Peter might say, because cleverly devised myths are very popular round here. You see, there was a place in people's religious appetites for things that were made up. A bit like our George and his dragon. There were these stories, and they were useful, and they would knit people together in a certain way. They served a certain social function, and that was okay. That was their job, and that's what they did. So in Peter's time, he can contrast what he's saying with Gnostic religion, for instance, that made stuff up. He can contrast it with heathen fables that made stuff up. And maybe we too are well placed to understand that in our own time and place. Ours is a post-truth age. People say things like truth. Whose truth? I have mine and you have yours. We hear people say things like, well, truth, what is it other than the agreement of all the people in the room? Everything in our age seems to be a social construct. We reject ideas, for instance, like male and female, unless they work for us. No, I don't doubt that. Suspending truth for a bit can make for a bit of fun at the weekend. Perhaps a UFO club or Flat Earth Society or a Star Wars convention. Sounds like fun, but would you want to give your life to it? Would you be motivated to make every effort changing the way you live for a cleverly devised myth? Would you be willing to die for it? Peter wants his readers to have confidence that Jesus is coming back for real, so that living the Christian life, making every effort, is worth it. And so we might ask, why, Peter, can we have confidence? How can Christians be confident in Jesus' return? There are two answers to that from the passage, and that's what we'll spend the remainder of our time looking at. Our confidence that Jesus will return, well, it comes down to the Bible. It comes down to our view of the Scriptures. So two things Peter mentions, and I'll take them in reverse order. So from verse 19, Jesus' return was predicted by the prophets. Also verses 16 to 18, Jesus' return was seen, heard, and experienced by the apostles. That's why we can be confident that Jesus is coming back now and is worth living for. So first, the Old Testament prophecy. Peter tells us that Jesus' return was predicted by the prophets, verse 19. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So some features of this prophecy. Firstly, the prophets of the Old Testament spoke from God. Those people were the mouthpiece, if you like, of God. Peter talks about them being carried along by the Spirit as a ship is carried along by the wind. Well, the Spirit of God worked in them. But you see, they were human, verse 21. Men spoke from God. They weren't possessed. They weren't machines or automated. They were humans whose will, heart, and mind, gloriously and incredibly, was used by God to speak his word for his people. Another feature of what the prophets tell us is to whet our appetite for Jesus' return. I'm sure you'll know the experience of having been to a restaurant and having enjoyed it thoroughly, and then perhaps a little few some months later, you enjoyed it so much you want to take someone along with you. So you go along, and then you sit down, and then you perhaps wonder to yourself, I wonder if they've maintained their standards. And then your starter arrives, and it is delicious. Everyone else loves their starter too. Well, doesn't it bode well for what the main course will be like? Well, something like that. The prophets whet our appetite for Jesus' second coming. They talk about it a lot. When the Old Testament, you read about the day of the Lord. That's a day of reckoning, a day of justice when Jesus comes back. And Peter wants us to know the prophecies about those things in the Old Testament will be fulfilled. And then in verse 19, we see something about how Peter wants us to respond to it. You will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So these prophecies are like a light in a dark place. Lots of you know, we once missionaries and worked abroad, but we were supported by 15 churches in England and Ireland. And each time we came back, we would have to visit them all. That was fine, but it meant that every weekend we'd be in an unfamiliar house. And all the hosts were very nice, but at night time the homes were dark and we might wake in the night. And for the host's sake, we didn't want to put a lot of lights on. So that meant we would walk around in the dark, and perhaps the noise that resulted was worse than if we'd switched the lights on. Try and walk into a bathroom in the dark, and you'll walk into a chest of drawers instead. However, if you had just the tiniest shaft of light, perhaps even just the backlight of a phone, does it not make the greatest difference? You can see a little bit your way, and don't you treasure that light? More seriously, imagine perhaps solitary confinement in a prison with no light for days on end. Pretty soon you wouldn't know whether it was day or night. Imagine then just a lit match in an environment like that and the difference it makes. Well, it's not just Peter in the Bible who describes this world as a dark place. Those who don't know God are described as being in darkness. We're told that God has darkened their hearts, He's blinded their eyes, they are wandering around, stumbling and tripping. They have no idea where they're going, or they are just going in the wrong direction. How much difference light makes. It transforms the experience. And that's what it is to be a Christian. It is to be in the light, and it is to know where you are going. Peter tells us the Old Testament prophets like that. They provide light, a little glimmer, a foretaste, the starter that we ought to treasure in a dark world. Jesus' second coming was predicted by the prophets, and it reassures us of our future. The other way that Peter assures us about our futures is Jesus' second coming was tasted by eyewitnesses. And that's because Peter saw and heard something with the other apostles, and it is consistent with what the Old Testament prophets prophesied. So let's think about that. How does Jesus' first coming 2,000 years ago say yes and amen to the Old Testament prophecies? Think about the ones we know about from the Old Testament. The Messiah will be born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. He'll proclaim the good news to the poor, proclaim freedom to the captives. He'll be a suffering servant and give up his own life on a tree. They are promises we're familiar with, aren't we, from the Old Testament and borne out in the life of Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus fulfilled them. Well, it's like that. We look at the life of Jesus, we read the eyewitness accounts that Jesus fulfilled those prophecies, and we're then more certain we are no fools to wait. No fools to expect another chapter in the story. In the day of the Lord, at the second coming of Jesus. By the New Testament eyewitness accounts, we see first time round Jesus fulfilled so many of those prophecies. Think about the apostles' experience when Jesus came to earth. As Peter says, verse 16, they were eyewitnesses. In verse 18, they also heard. They saw and heard. They ate meals with Jesus. They lived with him. Two things we need to be confident of then. We need to be confident that what actually happened is what Peter says happened, and then that what we read in the Bible is a true account of what Peter says. That the human authors did indeed write down the word of God. Well, he wants to make it clear, Peter, to his readers, he was there on the mountain with Jesus. And so he tells them what really happened. And if it were not true, it could be and have been contested, couldn't it? We've seen in the last days that Iran says the Ukraine International Airlines Boeing 737 experienced engine failure. And then there are others who say, no, it didn't, and to the point that even Iran has to retract and say, well, no, they have abandoned that version of the story. In our case, some New Testament manuscripts, perhaps 100 years after Jesus was crucified, though some in Mark's Gospel, maybe 30 or 40 years after Jesus' death, easily within living memory. Easy, then, if it were not true, to be contested. They could have been checked, they could have been challenged, if there was grounds to dispute them. Instead, like so much else in our lives, we believe on them because of the eyewitness accounts. Now, I know that a lot of the news now, is it not, we end up seeing images. Someone's filming it on a smartphone, so we get an account, perhaps a written account, and we can see either still pictures or moving imagery, perhaps on CCTV, or someone stood there with a smartphone. But there were stories this week which I believe that I didn't see film for. So, for instance, the prison officers being attacked in HMP Whitemore. If there's any footage, I've not seen it, but I trust that there are multiple eyewitness accounts, and so that it's true. It's almost as though it happened the other side of a wall that I can't see through. In fact, it's literally the other side of a wall that I can't see through, and yet I believe it. Those multiple eyewitness testimonies. Boys in Thailand who got stuck in a cave in 2018. Ultimately, there was footage of those boys inside the cave, but I would have believed on the eyewitness testimony of people saw them going into the cave that that's where they were. All of us believe things on eyewitness testimony. And that is what we have in our Bibles. You may know that extensive manuscripts do exist of Peter's first century book. I think, if I read correctly, that they are in Switzerland, some of those. And they corroborate what is in our hand today. And you'll see down in the footnotes of your Bible comments like, some manuscripts say, and then our Bibles give an alternative rendering. Now, if you like conspiracy theories, you might say, well, that's a double bluff. I don't know who we would think might be trying to go to such extent to trick us, but you could say perhaps, well, the honesty is one more layer of trickery. But I put it to you, the committee that put our Bibles together is actually being honest with us. They're saying there are minor differences in the source copies, but that this is what was written down. God has had his hand on it then, and in the multiple translations we have across the world today in so many languages. So we can have great confidence about the truth of the eyewitness accounts. But then how is that going to help us have confidence in Jesus' return and motivate us to make every effort? Well, the clue comes from what Peter focuses on, which is the transfiguration of Jesus. The story of Jesus going up the mountain, being transfigured into greater glory, in Matthew's account, in Mark's account, in Luke's account. Jesus' clothes turn whiter than white. Then there's God's voice speaking about Jesus. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. So how does that strengthen our confidence in Jesus' return? So your average first century Jew, he would know these prophecies we've been talking about in the Old Testament. He would know that Messiah would come and restore Israel. But it seems many of those folk were expecting that the first and the second coming would come together. They wanted the Messiah to usher it in first time round, which explains some of the confusion when you have Jesus declaring and talking about and anticipating his death. How is that mighty? How is that glorious? But it was a mistake to conflate the first and second coming, which led to the wondering why the features of Jesus' second coming were they not there in the first. The first century Jews wondered and say, where is this majesty? Well, the transfiguration of Jesus gives us a glimpse of that, doesn't it? A sign of his might and of his power, which he could ultimately and will ultimately rule and judge the whole earth with. So Peter draws our attention to it. He talks about being an eyewitness, about Jesus received with honour and glory and how he was called Son by God. It showed Jesus was the promised Messiah. And it's like that that Jesus makes these promises and he makes us more certain about the Old Testament. The transfiguration was a glimpse of his final glory. It was light in a dark world. In fact, it was very intense light. From that event, you and I can have our confidence Jesus will return. Peter saw it, others saw it, they recorded it for us. Well, as we close, I wonder, can you imagine yourself on that mountain with Peter? Because I think Peter would like us to imagine ourselves on that mountain with him. That's as he writes. We'll be there, I guess, with two other disciples, and Jesus is there in the high upper mountain. And I say there's this fierce purity of light, like the darkness we couldn't escape from in solitary confinement. Well, this is a light I think we cannot hide from, even were we to put our hands over our eyes. And there's Elijah and Moses, and they talk with Jesus, and a bright cloud covers the mountain. is the complete opposite of the darkness we thought about. Would that not give you the confidence that Jesus is coming back to fulfill all the promises? Would it not leave you wanting more of it and ready to live for it? I hope what we've seen this evening gives us more confidence that the person who believes truly that Jesus will come again is no mug. Such a person is making a decision based on eyewitness evidence. It brings us hope to spur us on. It gives us a reason to make every effort. We are people who have the light. We don't know every detail of our future, but we know Jesus is coming back to rule. Well, I wonder this evening, do you have that confidence? Let's consider it, let's grow in our faith, and live in the light of it. Amen.